if you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
There is a religious war going on in this country. It is a cultural war as critical to the kind of nation we shall be as the Cold War itself, for this war is for the soul of America.
The popularity of something does not determine its truthfulness, and the popularity of something does not take away the danger of that false teaching.
When God put Adam and Eve into this world, he did it in a certain way that is determinative forever for the way in which men and women relate to one another.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices down the line.
I've never been there before. I've seen pictures I'm certain don't really do justice to the site itself. There near Jerusalem, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, that's just a fancy name for a tomb or for a grave. The place where at least the ancients, as far back as, well, when they built that church, in the 4th century, if I'm not mistaken, the first church built on that site, believed that this was the burial place of Jesus, the famous and the vital empty tomb. Well, they're renovating the church there, or at least the part of the church that houses the tomb proper. And we're going to be talking a little bit about those renovations to Jerusalem's Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Dr. Paul Meyer will be our guest here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Dr. Meyer, Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us. We'll talk about two issues. The term Islamophobia, where did it come from? What is it used for? And then, of course, Ramadan has begun. We'll be talking about that Muslim holy month, not just a holiday, but a holy month. Deaconess Rose Adel will join us after that. There's a recent Washington Post column titled 10 Unholy Reasons I Take My Toddlers to Church. I think it's intended to be tongue-in-cheek. I sure hope it is, but we'll talk about that with Deaconess Adel a little bit later. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson today. Jesus heals the centurion's servant there in Luke chapter 7. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours for your questions and comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line 618-223-8382. Dr. Paul Meyer is a regular guest. He joins us to talk about renovations beginning to Jerusalem's Church of the Holy Sepulchre. He's Professor Emeritus of Ancient History at Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo and author of numerous books, including In the Fullness of Time, A Historian Looks at Christmas, Easter, and the Early Church, and his latest publication, The Constantine Codex. Dr. Meyer, welcome back.
Good to talk to you, Todd.
I have never been there, and I imagine many of our listeners have never been there either. Can you paint us a picture of what you see when you enter the Church of the Holy Sepulchre?
Well, I think a lot of pilgrims go over there and then get a little bit disappointed because they expect to see the green hill far away. Maybe some of the cross is still standing, you know, and then a nice tomb where Jesus was laid. And instead they see this rather ancient structure, right? It seems in the middle of old Jerusalem, but of course it's not the middle at all. In terms of the 4th century when the Crusader Church, I should say when the original church was built. And so you have to remember how cities expand, and so today the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is well within the old city of Jerusalem and not at the wall or outside of it as it was originally, the place where Jesus was crucified and buried, as a matter of fact. So across the centuries, we've had 2,000 years of Christians venerating a site near here or at this point, and various structures have been built, and it has an enormous history, and therefore today, It's I think pilgrims come there with too much expectation. They've been to Galilee, for example. They see the beautiful blue of the Sea of Galilee, and it looks very much today as it did in Jesus' day. But when they get to Jerusalem, they're quite disappointed because inside the church you have, first of all, under one roof, you have both Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified, and then also the resurrection tomb about several hundred yards to the west-northwest of the church, and it's inside the church also. But that's really not against Scripture, because the Gospel of John says that there was in the place where Jesus was crucified a new tomb that hadn't been used yet. That's Joseph of Arimathea's. So in the place where he was crucified, and indeed the hill of Golgotha was just outside the Joppa Gate in the old city of Jerusalem, and this is corresponds rather well, really, to everything we know about where the crucifixion took place and the resurrection tomb.
This practice of building a church on top of a site, it's not unusual, is it?
No, it's almost standard procedure for any of the holy Christian sites in the Holy Land. Sometimes I kind of wish Christians had kept their hands off of it and just let the original Golgotha be visited there yet. Wouldn't that be terrific? But no. Let me just tell you what happened to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It was a case of, first, they... Constantine's engineers came along around in the 320s A.D., urged on by his pious mother Helena, to authenticate the place and build a church over the place where Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and also where he was crucified and rose again in Jerusalem. And so consulting the Christian bishop of Jerusalem at the time, they got the parameters pretty well straight and built where they did. Now, what Constantine's engineers did, however, was to cut Joseph's tomb out of the escarpment in which the tomb was originally located. You see, what they did in Joseph's case was to burrow into a limestone cliff, and that's where the original tomb was. But now they liberated, as it were, that tomb from the cliff, and then they... put a separate rotunda around it, Constantine's men did, and then built a separate church, I should say, not connected, which is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I'm sorry, it's all part of the Holy Sepulchre Church today. But originally, Golgotha or Calvary had its own church, and so did this rotunda. Then in 1009 A.D., this original church was destroyed, right, wiped off the map, and the rotunda was also, by the mad Sultan al-Hakim from Egypt. And he was known as quite a destroyer of Christian sites. And so the entire original church was demolished. And so let's be clear that the edicule that they're working on right now in terms of restoring so-called Jesus tomb is really only at the location, not the original stones, not the original rock-hewn cavern where Jesus was buried. So I usually tell when I people of the Holy Land, I say, in terms of longitude and latitude on earth, this is the X spot. This is where Joseph's tomb originally was located. Today, however, it is totally rebuilt. Not restored, rebuilt, and they're working on the rebuilt section called the edicule, where you now have the three ownership Christian bodies. We're talking Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, and the Armenian Orthodox Church. All three own parts and sections of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So that's what you see today, and the edicule, the resurrection section, is what they are restoring.
So really what we're talking about is, as you said, kind of longitude and latitude, we're talking about the location, but as for whether anything of the tomb itself still is there, that's extremely doubtful.
Very doubtful. Maybe some of the flooring, huh? But that's about it. Again, I don't want to, you know, knock any pilgrims' worship there or concern or say that somehow now we're violating the truth of the resurrection. No, it's simply a case of what is today presented as Jesus' tomb is only where Jesus' tomb was located.
I guess that's not, given the fact that this is a pretty highly trafficked piece of real estate over the last 2,000 years, that's not really a surprise, is it?
Well, no, it's the actual and most historical center point for all of Christianity. I mean, this is where Jesus died for us. This is where he rose again. And so obviously this is the most important site in the Holy Land. We only wish that it had the beautiful, natural, unspoiled nature that the Sea of Galilee does, or the Jordan River, or the Mount of Olives, for that matter. But at this point, being in town today, when Jerusalem has expanded, is a little disappointing to some pilgrims. And others are ready for that, and so they're not disappointed at all when they visit.
When you walk into the edicule, this kind of structure within a structure, it almost looks like a church within the rotunda of this church. What do you see in there?
In there, there's really not all that much room, and that's why it's pilgrims are always urged to move on, because of the long lines waiting to get in. You see there a marble slab horizontally, which is supposedly the actual sepulcher itself, but it can't be the original one because of what Sultan al-Hakim did in 1009. So that thing was broken open. But again, the important point is the tomb is empty originally, and it's empty now, and so thank God for that.
So if you could, I mean, just given kind of the knowledge that we have of the place, if we could take away the building and take away the edicule and undo all the history from Constantine on, what would we be looking at? What would the first Christians who undoubtedly visited this place in its more pristine state, what were they
seeing?
Well,
I think in its pristine state, you would find that before Constantine would be the best time to visit, because there you could see, still see part of the cliff in which the inroads were made to hew out the original tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But Constantine's men now wanted to hallow it and separate it then from its matrix, and therefore, and they also demolished part of that escarpment itself. So the result is that you would see certainly the indentation in the preserved matrix of the escarpment, you might say, but that again would be the time to see it before 1009, because there you would really see the interior of the actual gravesite.
We have intact other first century Jewish tombs. What do they look like? What do they tell us about how Jesus is most likely was?
Well, I can point out about 10 grave sites in and around Jerusalem and Judea, which have rolling stone tombs. They're rolling stone tombs, I call them, because there's a rolling stone there to act more or less as the doorway. Generally, the stone isn't perhaps as large as Joseph's was, but it, they're very impressive, and they just look like Easter. Easter's written all over them, resurrection is. And so they're not unusual at all. And the typical traditional view of what the rolling stone looked like shouldn't be altered. I know somebody always likes to get ink or publicity by saying, no, the stone that rolled in front of the entrance didn't roll at all. It was a square stone. That's ridiculous. Because we can see what rolling stone tombs look like today. They're still there. And how are you going to roll a square or a rectangular stone? So, again, it's just a case of people doing anything to get in the press.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more with Dr. Paul Meyer. There are renovations to Jerusalem's Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's the source of our conversation on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 7th. Dr. Paul Meyer is Professor Emeritus of Ancient History at Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity, Reza Aslan.
by definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, etc.
The church's music from the second century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Paul Meyer is our guest. We're talking about renovations to Jerusalem's Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You used a term before the break, Dr. Meyer, that I found interesting, a Rolling Stone tomb. These tombs that are sealed by a stone that rolls in a channel set at the door. It's an openable and closable tomb, but that has to do with first century Jewish burial practice. They had to be able to open and close these tombs, didn't they?
Well, they certainly did, especially for burials that had not been complete. For example, Easter Sunday morning, the women were going to complete Jesus' burial, you recall, and they were wondering who's going to roll the stone away for us. And this, yes, they had to be open and closable, no question about that. And why not? It's just as easy, I think, to make a rolling stone as it is to be working with a square stone.
The practice here of the words, I think, that one of the gospel writers used, a tomb that in which no one had yet been laid, may confuse some people, because the way we usually, unless it's a grave at a national cemetery, we only usually put one person in a tomb, and you know, one per tomb. But that was not the practice, was it?
No, the reason for that is Jesus was crucified in the second tomb, I should say the second temple era, in which the Jews changed their burial practices. They used what's called the second burial system. And the only time they did this was from about 20 BC to the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70. See, they're running out of space on the Mount of Olives. And so they decided to find a space-saving way to bury people, put it that way. And so they would put the body in a sepulcher, like the one in which Jesus was buried, and then let the flesh decay, and then come a year or two later and gather the bones that remained and put them in a smaller bone box. And this is exactly what would have happened to Jesus if indeed the resurrection had not taken place to intercept anything like that. But this is the normal way that the Jews did in the so-called Second Temple era up to the destruction of Jerusalem. So in this first century time, they have, by the way, discovered the very bones of Joseph Caiaphas, the high priest who indicted Jesus before Pontius Pilate on Good Friday morning. And this was in one of these bone boxes. And again, and what would happen then in the case of Joseph's tomb would be that they would put either Joseph himself or a relative or a good friend of his, as Jesus was, put him in a sepulcher, let it work away time of a year or two later, come back and gather the bones and put him in one of these bone boxes. And fortunately, that didn't happen in Jesus' case with the core of our faith. But in the case of Caiaphas, it did. And here we have, as it were, living archaeological proof that the Bible is not invented characters. Here are the very bones of the man who prosecuted Jesus on the day of Good Friday. I mean, this is again and again, the more stones opening up and crying out indeed, the absolute trustworthiness of the scripture, unlike what Bart Ehrman and all these other blowhards say.
You mentioned that the adjoined church with the Holy Sepulchre has the spot that is said to be Golgotha, that is the crucifixion place of Jesus. If you're rating that as an ancient historian, how likely is that the spot?
Well, you know, what's interesting, Todd, is there's nowhere else on earth that any claim is made that Jesus was crucified, not there, but here. Well, I guess no one exception would be so-called Gordon's Calvary to the north of Jerusalem. But they've never discovered, you know, anything besides a kind of hillock there. It looks somewhat like a human skull. And hence, skull place, Golgotha, was the equation made by General Chinese Gordon, he's called. Remember, he's the one who died at Khartoum. But on the way there, he dined in Jerusalem at the American Colony Hotel. And one evening, he noticed to the right, as he was facing west, to the north, he saw what looked like a skull enclave in the hillock overlooking a nice garden area where there was a tomb. And indeed, he identified these now as Gordon's tomb and Gordon's Calvary, or he didn't do it, but people after him did. The trouble is there is absolutely no geographical or historical or archaeological confirmation of this at all. And I'm not in any way trying to deny the Christianity of the man. He's certainly not trying in any way to be an enemy of the faith. It's simply that he had nice guesswork, put it that way. And a lot of people like the ambiance of the Garden Tomb. I mean, it's a nice place to come and meditate, and so much more worshipful, shall we say, than Golgotha in downtown Old City Jerusalem, you know, afflicted with hanging lanterns and incense and whatever else, and crowds upon crowds of tourists. So it's a wonderful place to meditate, and therefore it's preferred indeed by quite a few denominations, especially the Baptists. They insist this is the place. Well, we simply can't say that historically. The tomb that is there actually comes from about the 7th century B.C.
So the site of the site in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre that is said to be Golgotha, that also has kind of the ancient claim of the Christians who were living in the region in the 4th century?
Well, indeed, it has kind of archaeological substantiation, too, because you walk in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and you turn to the right, go eastward, and you climb steps up to the top of that rock called Golgotha, and it's still there. You can see in little windows on the side the limestone rock there, along with a crack in it, by the way, from the earthquake that happened on Easter. So it's very interesting, and I think there's a lot of truth to it. And so it's very, again, a little disappointing because we wish there weren't a building around it. We wish it were alone out in the open, you know, so you could see the magnificence of the visual confirmation of the biblical account. But again, that's the Christians have indeed reserved this place for centuries for their own form of adoring the holy spots. And they do this all over. Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, wouldn't it be neat to see that cavern left alone? The House of Peter in Capernaum, you can see it today, but again, no longer can you see it from the air, where you can see the beautiful octagonal fence that you might say that Constantine put around that that area. Now it's covered by what I call a flying saucer. In metal, that is a totally round chapel has been built on top of it. Christians, again, they always claim they're preserving the sites this way, but very often I wish they'd have left these sites alone.
Is there anyone that has an ancient pedigree that has yet to kind of been covered over or had something built around it? A great spot to see there.
Well, there have been, you know, sites all over in the history of European history, and especially, you know, the great battle took here, or Gustavus's office was killed here, and there's a chapel built at the edge of the battlefield where he was killed, this kind of thing. So it's not unusual, I suppose, to show you where important events took place. We can show you the place in the Abbey at Canterbury where the holy, blissful martyr was killed, Becket. By Henry V and the others. I shouldn't say, by the man himself, but Henry II, I'm sorry to say. But anyway, the idea of commemorating a great event or a great personality is not unusual, no. But in terms of the number of pilgrims visiting, in terms of the interest in the centerpiece of the faith across the centuries, no, there's nothing like the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
I have to ask you before I let you go, how many times have you been there, Dr. Maher?
Well, I'm almost embarrassed to say that I've been there about 8 or 9 times. And it's just a thrill every time I go back to the Holy Land. I always see something new, something I hadn't noticed before, and that really adds to the panorama of the faith as far as I'm concerned.
Dr. Paul Myers, Professor Emeritus of Ancient History at Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo. He's author of numerous books, including In the Fullness of Time, A Historian Looks at Christmas, Easter, and the Early Church, and his latest publication, The Constantine Codex. You can purchase these books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Meyer, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd. Blessings.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Have you ever wondered where that term Islamophobia came from? Now, it's used just to basically, if you have any misgivings about Islam, theologically or sociologically or politically or militarily, it's often thrown at you. You're Islamophobic. Where did it come from and why is it used that way? We'll also talk about the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan for Muslims with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, author of the book The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam and the Triumph of the West, on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over 2 centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.